You have your Bibles this morning. I'll be speaking out of the book of Psalms. Believing God to bless us. July 5th, 2015. We celebrated yesterday the birthday of America. Yesterday, America was 239 years old. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Now, I'm not going to knock that you celebrated his birthday, but actually you celebrated the Declaration of Independence and Independence Day. Amen. The birthday of America is actually March 1st. Now, I got all y'all looking, studying, you'll find out. The Declaration of Independence was picked up on July 4th, 1776, presented to the nation, and it was prepared to be sent to the king. It was not signed till August the 12th. I know I'm messing some of y'all up. Don't get mad. You celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December, and Jesus was not born in December. So we do the celebration. That's fine. But there was a thing called the Articles of Confederation that were placed in 1777. They were ratified by each state, which made them then a union of independent states as one United States of America. And that last ratification took place in February of 81, was presented on March 1st, 1981. It was the first time publicly we were called the United States of America. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody said, well, why do we need to know that? Because it's important. Because you need to understand, whoever controls the present controls the past. And whoever controls the past controls the future. And we have a lot of people who are rewriting the past and trying to tell us things are different from the way they were. And I think it's time some of us said, wait a minute, let's quit quoting people from 1926, quit quoting people from 1919, 1930, and 1940. Let's go look at the paperwork from the 1700s and the 1800s and find out really where our country came from and how we got here, and tell some of these people that we are a Christian nation founded on Christian principles and backed by a Christian God, and without him we would not be here. Glory. Amen. Glory. For some reason, the historians decided America was not a Christian nation, and so they began to show us that our founding fathers were not Christians. Amen. Isn't it amazing that out of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, they could only find two men who were deists? And so they prominently put them up. And if I asked you who it was, you're going to automatically tell me Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin. And do you realize those two men would put most of us to shame with their relationship with God, because they were closer to God than most Christians are today? And yet we sat around going, well, they weren't Christians. Yeah, they might not have been Christians at the moment, but they believed in a God. And Jefferson closed every letter he wrote as president in the year of our Lord Christ. So he had to begin somewhere to accept Christ as deity. Hello? Smile. According to George Washington in his inaugural address, he gave everything about our nation to the Father of Heaven, who set it in order and made it come to pass, and said without his help, there would have been no Constitution, there would have been no country, there would have been no victory in the Revolution. And what he says is, we owe all that to him, that we might live in a way to make him happy with who we are. Glory. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, I don't know where you got that from. I looked it up. You can look up his whole thing if you want to. I quoted from paragraph 2 and paragraph 4 of his speech, word for word. I want you to know I read it. I didn't hear it. See, some of y'all going, is you there? No, I wasn't. But I still think a sovereign nation. Actually, if you want to hear some of this, there's actually excerpts you can hear. Ronald Reagan quoted him in his first State of the Union address. Amen. And he made the same statement I did. For those of you that like to be accurate, I did not hear him say that. I read it from one of his writings. Amen. Glory. Psalms chapter 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and whose people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Amen. Praise God. You say, preacher, why is it important? Job chapter 8, verse 8. And she'll pop that up there. This is out of the American Standard Version of the Bible, which happened to be written by one of the men and translated by one of the men who signed your Declaration of Independence. So he must have been a Christian since he spent time to put the Bible in English. And this is considered the first American English Bible. Hello? For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and apply thyself to that which their fathers have searched out. In other words, build on the foundations that your fathers had, which was what? A strong relationship with Jesus Christ, a love of God. Could you say amen? And what we need in America is to realize we were founded by Christian men with Christian principles. Well, I don't agree they were Christians. Do you know there were 250 men that could be considered fathers or founders of this country? We've only heard of the 56 of the Declaration of Independence. There were 90 more in the Constitutional Congress that came forth to make the Constitution. There was another 80-something in the first Congress that set everything in order. You get it all together, you've got people like John Jay and Patrick Henry that you never see mentioned because they signed none of those documents. But they were men that set down the foundation of this nation. And every one of them, amen, had a love of God of some kind. Out of the 250, 97% were members of churches and born again Christians who call Jesus Christ their Lord. Well, Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in Christ, but if you go to Bruton Parish Church in Williamsburg, you'll find his family had one of the front seats in church where they sat every Sunday during church. Hello. Happened to be pastored by a guy by the name of George Mason, who wrote the Articles of Confederation for the state of Virginia, or the Virginia Bill of Rights, which eventually became known as the United States Bill of Rights, because almost to the word it was accepted by Congress as the Bill of Rights for our Constitution. Good preacher, wasn't he? Amen. Because George Mason happened to pastor Bruton Parish Church at the time. Glory. Hello. I get sick of these people trying to tell me it wasn't Christians. Amen. Smile at me, church. Listen, what does it mean these people are chosen for his inheritance? God chose to set apart a people to make them his inheritance. Humans normally do not get to pick who they're going to have the heritage from. Normally we inherit whatever's left to us. But God said, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to leave you an inheritance. And if you'll follow me, I'll give it to you. But I mean, who knows what happened? He chose the children of Israel, and they kept running to other gods and running to other things. And finally, the Bible said he sent his son to him. He sent his son to his people, and his people rejected him. And God opened the door and said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And because of that, I have a right to the family of God today. Could you say amen? Glory. And so therefore, I'm a part of a country based on Christian principles. Amen. So I see somebody right now saying, well, now I'm not real sure. Do y'all, any of y'all ever heard of Mr. John Ruffin? It's amazing y'all don't know these people that signed that declaration. He actually signed the Declaration, Articles of Association, the Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, and the Constitution. But nobody knows who the man is except those that did it. And at his death, many of them said he was one of the three main men to make everything happen, along with George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. But we don't hear of him much. But you know what he did? He started the American Bible Society. He started what we now call Sunday school. Amen. So they don't want him in history because he might make you think we were from Christian foundations. Oh, they grabbed John Madison, who was a great Christian man, who in his latter life fell out with the church and wrote things about, I should have stayed away from religion. And now they make him the focal point of everything. Saying, see, he wasn't a Christian. He was in the 1700s and the 1800s. And when he served as president of the United States, he was a Christian. Glory. Smile. Amen. What are you talking about? We're going to be a great nation. We got to understand the things our forefathers understood that made us a great nation. Number one, we've got to understand that to be a great nation, we've got to be good. Hello? Somebody said, what's that got to do with being a great nation? I know y'all have never heard of this guy. Alexis de Tocqueville. Amen. He wrote a book that's about this thick. It was reprinted. It's about this thick now because they left out most of what he wrote because it didn't fit their agenda for history. Glory. Isn't that amazing how they can just take stuff out and act like it didn't exist? Like when our president was praying over the World War II and he said, and may God help us. And they leave that out now. All he said was, this is a day that will go down in infamy. Amen. He also ended up, may God help us. Why? Because he understood that the forefathers understood that God helped them in the revolution, and without help, we wouldn't make it in this war. Could you say amen? Glory. Amen. Mr. Tarkush goes to America in 1781 to find out what America made great. He said, I studied their commerce, and their commerce was no different from everywhere else. I studied their farming methods, and their farming methods were no different than everywhere else. I studied their types of government, and I found out that that wasn't a whole lot different from others in that it was actually being instituted the way others were supposed to, but at the same time, it wasn't something that was new. He said, and then I realized what made America right was their righteous, good indignation to one another. And as a whole, America was just good. And that's what made them who they were. And this is a word directly from his writings. And when America stops being good, it will no longer be great. Can I tell you that's where we find ourselves today? We are no longer bound by righteous and moral attitudes. We have left the right path and the good path. And because of that, we are no longer considered by many a great nation, but we're not gone yet. It's time for a move of God and the presence of God to be brought back into America to grab a hold of our heritage and let the world know we are a Christian nation. Glory. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their own independence upon the overruling power of God, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scripture and provided by history, that those nations only are the best whose God is Lord. Abraham Lincoln, as President of the United States. Glory. Oh, but we're not a Christian nation. Never have been. Hear these historians tell it. Of course, the historians tell you there never was a God, that Jesus was stole from the grave. Come on, church. And one of the men that signed the Declaration of Independence was a hard-fought atheist by the name of Thomas Paine. He wrote a book called The Age of Reasoning. He had a brother that actually signed the Declaration of Independence also. His name was Robert Paine. Robert Paine said he disdained the fact his brother even existed, but he loved him because he was hoping he'd find his way back to God. And on his deathbed, Thomas Paine made this statement, I would give 1,000 worlds if that stupid book had never been written. Why? Because he realized the fallacy of his thoughts. Come on, church. Some of y'all said, preacher, what are you getting at? We live in a country based on righteousness, a country based on moral attitudes that were set up by men who believed and trusted in God. Well, George Washington was immoral, not before 1926. Until 1926, there was never an article written about the immorality of George Washington. And all of a sudden, some guy writes an article about George Washington and claims he was immoral, and now to everybody, he was an immoral man. Hello? Why is it somebody can change history and 40, 50 years later we accept what he said instead of going back and studying the true articles of what was there? Do you realize that in 1789, Congress came within one vote of passing an abolition law that would have abolished slavery in 1789, not 1861? Do you understand that the laws of slavery were trying to be abolished all during the time? And one of the things the Declaration of Independence cited was the fact that every time they passed a law to abolish slavery, the King of England nullified it, vetoed it, and said, you can't do that. Slavery is a part of life, and you can't let it go. Why are y'all quiet on me this morning? Well, you're messing up my country. No, I'm telling you the truth about your country, and it's time you woke up. If I asked anybody here, especially these young kids in school, why did we separate from England? I said, number one thing everybody's being taught today, money. Because the Beards and Mr. Woodruff and Mr. Downing decided it was about money. And in the 1920s and 1930s, they started writing history as if we got mad at the king because of money. And it was taxation without representation. How many of you heard that? Isn't it amazing y'all heard that? And it's the 17th article of complaint. It is 17.1, the only one that deals with money out of 26 or 27 articles. And the rest of them cite biblical violations of unjust judgment and all different things they were doing to us, and yet they talk about the money because they know that's what motivates people, and they want us to think it was about money. It was about religious liberties and the ability to judge oneself through the power of God's word that made us write those articles that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that's why we separated from England, because we were not equal to the king. Glory. Listen, if we're going to be a great nation, we don't only have to be good, but we need to be righteous. Peter Marshall, before the U.S. Senate, said it ever so well in a prayer many years ago. Lord Jesus, thou who art the way, the truth, and the light, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs way too much to be hoarded. But help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. Glory. Hello? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Righteousness has always been high cost. You're not righteous because of who you are. You're not righteous because you're an American citizen. My Bible tells me he who knew no sin became sin that we might then become the righteousness of God in him. And because of the price Jesus Christ paid for us, we have the liberty to be righteous and live that way. Could you say amen? Amen. Listen, the price of freedom and righteousness is not free. The men that signed the Declaration of Independence, 5 were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in war. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 fought and died from wounds that hardships of war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the sea by the British Navy. He sold his home to pay his debt, and he died in rags. Thomas McKinnon was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly to serve Congress without pay, and he died in poverty. Thomas Nelson, home was seized by the British at the Battle of Yorktown and used as a command post. He urged Washington to destroy it, to knock out their ability to command, and in doing so, he lost his home, and he died bankrupt after the war. Liberty and freedom have always exacted a price. Amen. But if we're going to be great, we not only need to be good and righteous, we need to be eternally grateful to God. Blessed is the nation whose God has chosen for inheritance. The idea here is that the nation referred to is happy and content in a condition of desirable for all. What is true of a nation is also true of an individual. Amen. If you're really where you're supposed to be with God, things are going to always work out. Could you say amen? Come on, church. Such a nation blessed and happy because, number one, he is a real God, the true God, not man-made image or fiction. Can you understand that if God's just something you heard about, you're never going to be happy serving him? But if you know him, Oh, come on, church. We've got a lot of folks that's got religion, but when you get a relationship, things change. Amen. I remember being religious as a young man. I went to a lot of different churches, joined most of them. I've been dipped, anointed, sprinkled. I was still a sinner, lost, undone without God, a drug addict, alcoholic. But when I got to know him, or when I come into relationship with him, everything changed, the page turned, and my life went in a whole different direction. And I'm telling you right now, it's more than just talking about him. It's more than just seeing these things. It's a time when we understand, I know who he is. Amen. What was it Job said? I know my Redeemer liveth, and I'll stand before him in the latter day, and in my flesh I'm going to see God because he's real. Could you? Glory. Men don't die for a God that's not real. But when they know he's real, amen. Because his laws are just and good, the observance are always tend to promote public welfare and prosperity. Blessed is a nation whose God is Lord. When you walk in his laws and his statutes, you will prosper. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate both day and night. And what's going to happen to him? He will be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its due season. That happens for a nation. It happens for an individual. America once knew who God was, and it walked in his statutes. It taught them in his schools. Amen. Well, now, preacher, I'm not real sure about that. You ever heard of a guy named Governor Morris? And he wasn't ever a governor. His mom's last name was Governor, so that became his first name. I know you never heard of him, but he's another one of those that signed every one of them documents I talked about a while ago. As a matter of fact, he was a scribe that wrote the congressional copy of our Constitution. In writing the Constitution out, he contacted the French president who was wanting a constitution, said, I can tell you how to do it. We've already done it over here. We can give you, I can bring you the outline. I got it. I got it in my head. I've wrote it down on paper. And he goes to Paris, and the first thing he says is, you must make sure that if you have a constitution and live in liberty, you must abide by the laws of a sovereign God and understand that without those laws, this constitution is worth nothing. And yet we're told there's a separation of church and state, and God had nothing to do with that constitution. But everybody there prayed and said, God, let it be your will. Let it be your divine sovereignty. And in the words of Ben Franklin, except for the presence of God, this document would not exist. Oh, I'm sorry. Ben Franklin was the one who was the least religious of the whole bunch. Listen to what he said. They're arguing in the Constitutional Convention. Nobody's getting anywhere. They have hit what we would call gridlock. A white-haired old gentleman by the name of Benjamin Franklin stands and said, gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face. And fell to his face, and for the next 4 hours, the Continental Congress prayed for God's leading. They come off the floor, and he walks over, and he writes these words on a piece of paper, E pluribus unum, out of many is one. And that was the foundation structure that our Constitution was written on. Yet we're being told we're not founded on constitutional rights of Christians. That man prayed and God revealed to him in prayer how to start the Constitution. We could all become one. And I want to tell you, friend, that's the way it's got to be. Hallelujah. Not only do we need good, not only do we need righteousness, not only do we need to be ever faithful in our allegiance, but we need attentive to our allegiance. We didn't have a pledge to our flag until a man by the name of Francis Bellamy, who was in a magazine staff for the Boys and Girls periodical entitled The Youth Companions, introduced the idea in 1890. It was then President Benjamin Harrison who proclaimed the first use of the original pledge during Columbus Day observation of public school. And this is what it said: "I pledge allegiance to my flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." The word "my flag" was then later changed to "the flag of the United States of America." And in an amendment adopted on Flag Day, June 14, 1924, then in 1954, Congress of the United States jointly amended the pledge to the words "under God." So that now we say, this is my flag. This is the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and power for all. Could you say amen? You say, "Preacher, you're crazy." No, that is history. And that's what we need to remind these people that said, "No, it's not." Young people, if it was me and I was in school and they said anything different, said, "Let's go get the real stuff. Let's look at the paperwork. Put the book aside and find out where we really came from." You said, "Now, preacher, you're going to get somebody in trouble." I did it. I didn't care if it wasn't right. I'd tell them. Alex told one of the teachers at the school one day that the Mayflower was upside down as the top of a barn in England. She blew a gasket till she talked to me, and I said, "Well, it is." She said, "Where'd y'all find out?" I said, "Encyclopedia Britannica." His principal called me one day. She said, "Separate the church and state. Separate the church and state." I said, "You from Canada. You ain't even an American citizen." She froze and looked at me. I said, "How many times you read the Constitution?" She said, "I hadn't." I said, "Well, let me buy you a copy. You read it. If you find separation of church and state one time, I'll give you $100 for every time you find it." You can't find it. You know why? It ain't in there. Thomas Jefferson, when writing about it, said the separation of church and state was not that church wouldn't be involved in government, but that government would never get involved in the free practice of religion in America. Glory. "Well, government don't belong." Well, you know, the same guy wrote that paper actually set aside the House of Representatives for a church on Sunday morning in our Capitol. And until the early 1900s, there was a church service in that room every Sunday. And Thomas Jefferson, as vice president and president, attended those meetings. And while he was president, he ordered the Marine Band to be the one to play the music for those services. Eventually, they moved to what is now called the U.S. Cathedral, where they have church. But it was always, it will always be the fact that America was based on Christian principles, and we cannot get away from it. Could you say amen? Well, why are you preaching like this? Because the last thing's important if America's going to be a great nation. It's got to be true to its foundations. We were born in the fire of revival. Somebody said, "Now, wait a minute, what are you talking about?" From 1730 to 1770, there was a move of God in America that brought back religious piety. It was in that time frame that most of these men we talk about came to know Jesus Christ, not in the Church of England, but in a church in America where they sold out to God, got their piety for God or their respect for God back, and they wrote things like, "We must fear God in everything that we do." It is because of that love of God that George Washington at Valley Forge, one of the pictures you have of him is him kneeling in the snow praying for God's providence to his men and to help them make it through that winter, because he knew without it he'd never make it. And only through God's providence could they stage a war in the middle of a frozen time and go across the river to attack the enemy and only lose one soldier and capture an entire group of mercenaries hired by the British government and put them out of the war. But it was because God was on their side. Amen. And again, while president praying, he said, "God, do not lift your hand from this country, but let it stay there forever and forever and forever." That's the father of our country. In the war of 1812 that happened in 1814, don't know how that happened, but it did. It actually started with the Negro fighting for 2 years. The British invaded America. Washington was going to be lost. Our capital was going to be taken over. And suddenly a hurricane come up the East Coast, wiped out the British fleet and over three-fourths of the British military, causing them to have to surrender to the Americans and give up the war. And tell me again, God's not involved in what brought America here. Come on, church. We must be true to the foundations that brought us to where we are. The best thing that we can do today in America is to be light and salt to the people that are around us. You can pray for a national revival, for God is at work. Congress is riddled with Christians, but we need those Christians to get a boldness to stand up for what they believe and not play the political game. It's not about votes anymore. It's about getting back where they need to be with God. Come on, church. Amen. You can depend on God as your true source of liberty, courage, and spiritual power. No matter what happens to this world, God's still on the throne. And no matter what happens to this country, God is still on the throne. And God has his season and God has his purpose. But if I'm true to God, it doesn't matter. Hello? They sung that song a while ago, Yahweh. Just as they tried to do away with so many religious things in America, we're now being told that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fantasy. A few years ago, a song came out. You country music folks, y'all like to promote your country music. There was a song called Delta Dawn. It was a country song. It made it pop charts, but it was written by a country singer. That song, Delta Dawn, she said, was making fun of the evangelicals who are waiting on their Lord to come back and get them. And he said, just as that bride never had the husband come and her flowers faded and she died, this world's going to die waiting on a God that's never coming back. Come on, church. I just thought I'd throw that in for you country music fans. Hey, man, as y'all knock all that other stuff, and yours is just about as bad, if not worse. I don't even have a charge for that. It's just free. Glory. Come on, church. Smile at me. Some of y'all back there mad because I got off on your country music people. Now, Lord, all of them's getting divorced and I mean, not just for real, but they're singing about it. Then they claim to be Christians, right? They sung that song about sleeping with somebody else's wife or husband. Then we wonder why our kids are messed up. Huh? Why don't we put something in front of them and tell them how to live right and that sex is not the most important thing you're ever going to have in your life? Come on, church, because they're being taught at school. That's the best thing you can do. It's the worst thing you can do. Because until you're old enough to understand about it, it will destroy you. You're not old enough to handle it. You shouldn't be trying to do it. And that ain't costing you nothing. It ain't in the notes. America used to have a moral fortitude we lived by. We had a code that designed who we were. And we thrown it out the window. And now because a few men decide to change the law who really should not have the ability to change the law, America's going down the tubes real fast. Can I tell you, it's time some of us said, God, I want you back in my life like you ought to be. God, I want you the head of my family and not just me. I want you the head of my life and not just the church. I want you the head of everything that's going on in my life. And church, if we can really become that salt to a dying world, a light to a darkened world, we can see things change. We can see people give their heart to God. And no matter what happens to this country, we can understand our God's coming again. And there's going to be a time one day when real liberty is going to be a reality. Real peace is going to be a reality. And joy is going to be every day of my life. Stand with me all over the house. Hallelujah. The first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay, Vice President of the First American Bible Society. Isn't that amazing? Said you can never have religious liberty without a foundation of religious love. Yet we're told today religion doesn't belong. The founders of our nation thought it did. And I would we just restore the Constitution to what it was. We could live by that.
We can't live by the new maniacal ideologies of people who don't care anything about that Constitution. It ought to be a requirement everybody in government read the Constitution of the United States of America, but most of them, close to 80 or 99%, have never even looked at it. Out of the 9 Supreme Court judges, 2, Sekalia and Thomas, are the only 2 that's ever read the entirety of the document. The rest say they read what they read while they're deciding. How could you ever put principle upon principle and precept upon precept if you never read the whole thing? It's kind of like reading the Bible, pulling a scripture here and a scripture there and another over yonder. You will never understand the true God, the power he can do. Father, we thank you today for your love. We thank you, God, for your peace that passes all understanding. Father God, I'm asking you today to pour out your spirit and touch us with your anointing. Minister, God, with your grace. In Jesus' name.